The word of God is living and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God might be complete and equipped for every good work. If you are able, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of God's word today. If you have a copy of your Bible, the passage is a little different than what's in the bulletin. I'm expanding it just a bit. But if you'll open to 1 John 1, we'll be reading verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 5. Or actually through verse 2. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Would you please be seated as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today to study your word, to hear what you have to say, and I ask personally that you guard my tongue. Keep me from going on too many side tangents. Help me to stick true to your word so that your word may be communicated through me. We thank you for the passage that you've given to us today as it's encouraging to all of us. And we ask for your continued wisdom and guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if I were to ask you how your week went, I bet I would get a whole variety of answers. Some of you probably had a really good week. Some people probably had a so-so week. Some people probably had a horrible week. And that never really changes because we have adversity throughout our entire lives. Nothing about life is really fair or easy. We hear it all the time. People say, well, life's not fair. And there are some people who seem to have just a real cushy life, some people who have everything going for them, and there's some people who just always seem to have something going on with them, something wrong, any point in time. But regardless of your life circumstances, the main question that that we want to be looking at is, did you sin? Some people probably say, nope, not me. I didn't. I had a great week. I did everything right. Wife's happy with me. Kids are happy with me. Anybody who's married and has kids probably knows that's never really true. It's rare, but going to get myself into trouble now. Others probably will go through and say, yep, that's me. I definitely know I've got problems and everything else. And that's what John's talking about. You know, we do need to be honest about whether or not we consider ourselves sinners. In fact, that's one of the main points of, you know, coming to salvation, is we need to acknowledge that we're sin. But if you are thinking that, you know, maybe this doesn't apply to you, then let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about it. The Bible tells us that we inherit Adam's original sin. And in Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as one man, and he's talking about the sin of Adam in the garden, sinned, entered into the world. And death, through sin. And again, he's talking about spiritual death. So death spread to all men because all sinned. So the Bible tells us that we actually are sinners because we're inheriting Adam's sin. That alone is enough to separate us from God. But you may still be thinking, well, that may be true, but even so, you know, I'm still a good person. You know, I try to do my best. I try to live a moral and an ethical life. I try not to cheat my neighbor. I try to tell the truth. You know, I'm a good person. You probably aren't talking about me. Maybe, probably not. I'm probably actually talking about you. Because the Bible continues to tell us in very clear terms just how God views all of your good deeds, all of your helpfulness for your neighbor, all of, you know, anything that you go out there and do and you think that you're doing good because you're a good person, God has a very, very low view of that. In Ecclesiastes, he said, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins." In Isaiah, it says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." This tells us that, you know, it doesn't matter how good we are trying to be, our sin's still there. We're still going to have to deal with that every single day. In Romans, it is very, very succinct. Romans 3:10 says simply, "There is none righteous, not even one." And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So, the Bible tells us exactly what is thought of our good works. We do have sin in our lives. There's additional proof. And in your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 6. And I want to look at verses 16 through 19 specifically. Because yet, some people will still think that, you know, I understand what the Bible says. I understand that my good works are like filthy rags. But surely, you know, there's... You know, if I haven't offended anybody or I haven't done anything, you know, most of my day, my week has been fine. Well, Proverbs 6 says, "There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him." Now, this is pretty strong language. For the Lord to hate something is significant and definitely anything we should be paying attention to. Calling it an abomination, that's a very strong, strong word. "Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." So let's look at these individually, just a little bit in more detail. Haughty eyes. This is referring to a mental state in your own mind. It's an attitude of arrogance. It's a presumption of superiority over others. It's a sign of self-absorption, self-centeredness, and self-arrogance, and inordinate pride. If you've ever thought of yourself as supremely above someone else, whether spiritual or anything, or that you live by a higher standard of morals or ethics, and you judge yourself against those standards, and you think that you measure up to those, if you've ever done this before, or if you do it in your day-to-day life, maybe you encounter someone on the street, and you look at them and you see their state of dress, or you hear them saying something, and you're like, "Man, I would never do that." Then you're suffering from this sin. You are, in fact, falling into this very thing that God says he detests. So this might indeed apply to you. And I think this is one of the ones that we probably fall into on a more regular basis without even knowing it. It's an automatic reaction that we get, and it's based on how we perceive our others compared to those around us. A lying tongue. And simply put, you know, this is an arrogant attempt on our part to either reshape the truth or to distort reality, to escape responsibility for something or with the intent to deceive others. Lying is typically motivated by fear, worry, or arrogance. And arrogance, worry, and fear, these are all also mental attitude sins. So children, I know we encounter this a lot, but even as adults, you know, sometimes we get in a trap of, well, you didn't have this thing done for work, and your boss calls you in and you try to make excuses for it. And you're like, no, it wasn't me, you know, I just didn't have time to do it or whatever. But really what happened was you procrastinated, which I'm guilty of a lot. And you just don't want to admit it, and so you lie. And while it's a very minor little white lie, it's something that God detests. So you can't say that you don't have sin if you've done this. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now this is a big one. This is simply talking about murder. It's not talking about an accidental death. If you hit somebody with a car on accident, or maybe something in self-defense where someone's coming at you with a knife and you defend yourself, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a series of mental attitude sins that we fall into, and it can start with something like anger or jealousy or rage. But it leads into, you first start out angry or jealous, and then that leads into bitterness, and you start to hate something, and then you start to plot revenge or to take this offense, whether it's perceived or real, and you start acting out to eliminate that particular thing. And it's born out of all of these mental attitude states that are sinful. And it's not like, and when I talk about anger, I'm not talking about the anger of like what Jesus had when he overthrew all of the money changer tables and stuff in the temple of God. That was righteous anger. That's different. That is not sinful. That is correcting something that is wrong. I'm talking about someone said something to you and you take offense to it, or you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off and, you know, you're honking on the horn and doing other things you probably shouldn't do. That is what then can lead into murder, and it has. We see it all the time in the news. A heart that devises wicked schemes. If you've ever been hurt by somebody, and this could be a loved one, it could be a friend, it could be someone that's just a random stranger on the street, but we hold grudges against people. We take what they say against us, and sometimes that stuff, it hurts. Sometimes it's not true, and sometimes it is true. But we take that, and we hold on to it, and we develop this feeling of bitterness, and we want revenge because someone has hurt us. That's also a mental attitude sin. It's not of God. What's scary is that some psychiatrists think that it's actually healthy to continue down these trains of thought in order that you don't act on them. And in our medical, in the medical field, they will say, hey, well, just take these angry feelings, write them down in a journal, and go ahead and write out what you think you would do to that person. Because as long as you're not doing it to that person, that's okay. You don't actually do it, and that'll help you not actually act on it with that person. That's the wrong approach. That is totally the wrong approach. Going and entertaining thoughts like that is exactly what Proverbs is talking about when it says a heart that devises wicked plans. You've already taken the step to devise and then lay out the whole plan of what you would do to somebody who wronged you. And whether you act on it or not, that in itself is a sin. And that is not the response that we should be having to someone that hurts us or anytime we're feeling bitter or angry at somebody. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. Do you follow the lusts and desires of your sin nature? Do you struggle with self-restraint or self-discipline? I know I have. Food, big item. Gluttony is a sin. But I do enjoy eating, as you can tell. But it doesn't mean that it's right. It means that we should still be practicing self-discipline, self-control. And that's just one area. There's many other areas. But do you take pleasure in being devious or being crafty? Do you enjoy doing things that you know are wrong? Things that the Bible clearly tells you are sins? Or do you have treacherous thoughts and actions against other people? If you have done any of these, if you fall into any of these categories, then you are guilty of having feet that are quick to rush into evil. Now, as we mature and grow in our spiritual life, hopefully we get better and better at that. And that's kind of the whole point of, you know, studying the Word of God and learning. But we still struggle with this every day. I know I do. A false witness who pours out lies. Now, this is different than simply just having a lying tongue. A lying tongue is something that is born out of worry, fear, or arrogance. A false witness is somebody who deliberately goes around slandering others, spreading lies. They spread false truths, even under oath. We found the show Survivor, and we've been watching it off and on. And after reading this passage, wow, every single person that is on that show is guilty of this, because that's all they do. They go around talking about people, telling lies, conniving. I mean, it was one of those things just like, wow, that is incredible. And then finally, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. And this is something that we have to be on guard on here at our church too, because there are people that will stir up dissension just to make trouble. They have no other purpose, but either they want attention or they're trying to divide or break down something. We also need to be very careful of this in our own married lives. There will be friends that will attempt to break you and your spouse up. They will try to put themselves between you and your children. And we need to be on guard and watchful of this. And we also need to make sure that we ourselves do not fall into this same trap as we deal with our friends. We need to make sure that we're not the ones that are spreading false lies or gossiping. Say, I heard something about so-and-so, and did you hear what they did? Well, did you actually see it? Were you involved? Or are you just repeating what someone else said? You have to think about what it is that you're saying, what it is you're sharing. And gossiping is very easy to get into because it gives us attention. If you have a story that is juicy and you want to share, well, that's a great way to get attention back on yourself. And that's another sign of self-absorption, self-centeredness. And again, these are things that are not of God. So, if you are disturbed by any of these things, if you still think you don't have sin in your life, I urge you to please come talk to us afterwards, either myself, pastor, deacons, anybody here. We probably should have more conversations about it. But one thing you have to do is you have to recognize that sin is in our lives. And just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're immune from it. Our salvation does not take away our old sin nature. It does give us a promise that we will one day be without the old sin nature when we obtain our resurrection bodies after Christ comes. But in the meantime, we're here on earth and we do have sin in our lives. We always will. It's a constant struggle, a constant battle. Just because we're a Christian does not mean we're without sin. And if you do think that you are without sin, then you're guilty of having a haughty eyes. There are no gray areas with God. God is absolute. In verse 5, John refers to God and says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If God is light, then darkness is our sin. Another way to put it is that God is righteous and we are unrighteous. This is an unchanging attribute of God. God cannot become partially light or partially dark. There is no gray area with God. You cannot say that you're obedient to God and only partially obey Him. Any partial obedience is not full obedience, and that is disobedience. And another way to put this, and this is something I was brought up understanding, was very simple. Something that I've taught to the children here at the church too. But it's a very easy way to understand what is right and what is wrong. Is it a wrong thing? Is it done in a wrong way? If so, it is wrong. Is it a wrong thing that you do in a right way? If so, it is wrong. Is it a right thing that you did in a wrong way? If so, it's wrong. There's only one way to do a right thing, and that is to do a right thing in a right way. Light cannot share fellowship with darkness. Righteousness cannot fellowship with unrighteousness. Anything that goes against God's plan, design, or law, whether by transgression or in open rebellion, is sin. And sin is the barrier that keeps us from God. We are warned against grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." As we heard Daryl say in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." Church, do you know that when you sin, you are doing exactly that? You grieve and you move to quenching the Holy Spirit when you sin. Light cannot be in darkness. Darkness cannot be in light. And so this puts us out of a temporal fellowship with God when we sin. We are no longer filled with the Holy Spirit when we commit a sin. Now, make sure I'm not jumping too far ahead. When you're no longer being led by the Holy Spirit, you're being led by your sin nature. You're being a slave to your fleshly desires. And if you don't stop and you immediately address the problem of the state of your relationship with God when you sin, then you move on from simply grieving the Holy Spirit to actually quenching the Holy Spirit within you. Being in open rebellion against the Holy Spirit quenches His activity and His influence in our lives. Just like the parable of the prodigal son, he went out to do his own thing. He went away from his father. He squandered his inheritance. He became destitute and had nothing left. And when we grieve and we quench the Holy Spirit, the Spirit becomes no longer effective in our lives. We build up stress in our soul, in our own lives. And if we continue this way, we become mentally, emotionally, and spiritually destitute. So, how do we deal with this problem? Well, first things first, if you are not yet somebody who has put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ, then the first thing that you need to acknowledge is that you are, in fact, a sinner, and you do need salvation. and the evidence should be overwhelming against that. You can pray to God privately in your soul, and you can tell God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ as the source of your salvation. Jesus was put to death on a cross, and God the Father imputed every sin of yours to him so that it would be judged and the penalty of that sin would be removed. 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. Over 500 witnesses were recorded on record seeing Jesus alive. So this is not speculation. This is not some story. This is documented historical proof. And this has never been unproven. Jesus paid the price to break down the barrier of sin between you and God so that you can have eternal fellowship with him. There's nothing that you can do to earn this. Even your act of belief is a non-meritorious act on your part. God enables you to come to him. So this is good news for you. If you're here now and you do not have Christ as your Savior, you can take advantage of this right now by simply praying to God the Father and telling him that you believe in Jesus and what he did for you. Now, for those of us that are believers, John tells us exactly how we are to address this problem of sin. And it's very, very simple. It doesn't require elaborate ceremonies. It doesn't require people dressed in fine robes and hats and all those things that we see that sometimes border on ridiculous. You don't have to give yourselves 50 lashes with a whip. You don't have to self-punish or anything like that. But it's very, very simple. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is what we do every single time we sin. This is a habit that you must get into as a believer. This is the key to living a spiritual life, the key to living the Christian life. This puts you back into fellowship with God, in a temporal fellowship. I'm not talking about eternal fellowship. Your eternal fellowship with God is never changing. You always, once you believe, you will have eternal life. But your temporary fellowship with God here on earth, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, that which empowers you to live as a Christian, the way God wants you to, that is right here. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then there is no reason for you to become stressed when you sin. We're going to mess up our spiritual walk daily with Christ. We didn't lose our sin nature when we were saved. God does not disown us because we simply sin after we become a believer. But he does give us a way back into his grace. Hebrews says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." John says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." And John, in the verse today, goes on to say, "My children, I am writing these things to you so that you will not sin." And that is important. We need to strive to not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. To me, this is encouraging. It means that all I have to do is turn around and confess the sins back to God. And the word confess here was used, I believe it's the Hebrew word in the Greek is homologeo, and it simply means to say it is so. That means that all you have to do is name your sin to God, and God is faithful to forgive it and to cleanse you. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness, which means you are now considered righteous again. You can be back in fellowship with God. When we first believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And this is a permanent thing. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not something that gets taken away. It's a permanent change in us. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit builds us up as a temple for God, and God dwells in us. And Jesus told his disciples about the Holy Spirit before he left. And he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." See, the Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit mentors to us. Being under the control of the Holy Spirit means that we're able to learn about God. We're able to have our paths guided through life. And we need to be always listening and learning from the Holy Spirit. That's how we walk the Christian life. It's not about you doing good for your neighbor. It's not about you giving to charity. If you're giving and doing these things out of your own will, then that's out of the flesh. That's not out of God. And God views those as filthy rags. Those works will not be attributed to you as righteousness. There is no way we can live the Christian life that God wants us to live unless the Holy Spirit is in control. Anything that we do is not done with the power of the Holy Spirit, is done out of the power of the flesh. And as we read in Isaiah, those deeds are garbage, like filthy rags that have no use or purpose. 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 12, talks about the works that we do. And it tells us the comparison of the works that we do under the influence of the Holy Spirit versus works of the flesh. It says, "If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest." And he's talking about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. This is what we're doing as believers. "For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built upon the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." That means that as we assess what we are doing and how we're living our Christian life, you know, all the works we do are going to be looked at by God, and it's going to be judged. And we'll see, okay, well, this work was done. Okay, well, you just thought it was going to buy you into heaven. Or this work was done, well, you felt guilty about it. You know, it wasn't because you really were doing it being led by the Holy Spirit. And those works are going to not be worth anything. Those will be consumed. The ones that remain are going to be the works that are done while under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Trying to live a Christian life without the Holy Spirit is an exercise in futility. It cannot be done. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, what do we get? What do we see? Well, the Holy Spirit indwells us. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he regenerates us. He gives us spiritual gifts. He places us in union with the body of Christ. As it says in Ephesians, there's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're left to our own devices, and we know where that goes. Brothers and sisters, there is a very dangerous trap that Satan lays out for us. It actually, I didn't think about it until afterwards, but in the song we sang, Before the Throne of God, it mentions it there. You know, Satan tempts us to despair. He tries to get us to focus on our sin. If we focus on our sin, we become ineffective as Christians. We've all been guilty, I'm sure, of beating ourselves up over something that we've done, having those feelings of guilt, having those feelings of remorse. And there's two ways we can react to that. You can react to it and simply do what it says in 1 John, and you can turn and confess that sin to God and know that it's taken care of. Jesus took care of it already. All you have to do is turn around and confess it. The alternative, you focus on your guilt. You focus on your sin. You continue to spiral down this path of beating yourself up, telling yourself that you're not worthy, telling yourself that you shouldn't try because you're never going to be good enough. You're always going to keep on sinning. This is a dangerous trap. It's one that I've fallen into myself many times, and I see other people fall into it as well. And when I see it, I want to scream at them and shake them and say, "You don't have to do this." I see it in our children a lot. They suffer through this in high school, through grade school. Everybody out there is telling you, you've got to take a look at what you're doing and you've got to do better. But they don't tell you how. It's depressing to me. It saddens me. You can dig yourself a hole so deep that it seems like there's no way out. And that's what Satan wants you to believe. The good news is that's the total opposite of what the truth is. The way out is in 1 John 1:9. If you've already believed in Jesus Christ, all you have to do is turn around and confess your sin. God forgives it. He cleanses you. He restores you back to fellowship with Him. And then you can continue walking. When you do this, God forgets your sin. He does not hold it against you. It's done. It's over. You don't need to continue in guilt, in grief. You don't need to deceive yourself into thinking that you've got to atone, make up for, and do more, because that's not what God says you need to do. Now, it is possible, because God does discipline those of us that He loves, that He calls to be His children. You may be disciplined for sins that you've done. You will fall under discipline for sins that you've done. And God may deal with it in several ways. He may remove all of your disciplinary suffering when you repent. He may take that away from you. But if He doesn't, understand that God's design is for you to be blessed. And I'm not talking about prosperity here. I'm talking about He has blessings in store for you. Sometimes it's through suffering. God never promised that we will not suffer. God promises that we will deal with discrimination. We will suffer for Him. And that'll look different for every person. Some people, like some of the disciples, were beheaded. They were put to death in very horrible ways. A few of them lived long lives. I know people, you know people, who you know to be Christians, who have lived great lives, who died peacefully. You've seen friends and family who have struggled and who have had horrible lives. And it seemed like there was always something they were suffering. And we see evil people in the world who prosper and seem to never get punished for anything. God will take care of all of that in His time. If God continues to put you under discipline and you've repented, if you've confessed your sins to God, understand it's for your good. There is growth. There is learning. There is something in it that He has in store for you that will be a blessing. And it may not even be to you. It may be to others around you. I had a grandmother that had one or both of her legs amputated when she was in the hospital and had all sorts of... She suffered. But through her suffering, the nurses that were around her had the opportunity to hear the gospel because of other people that were around. And if she hadn't been in there suffering, There's no telling who would have actually been communicating to those people. There's no telling who might be saved because of it. And you have to remember that God's plan may not be apparent to all of us. But we move forward in faith. So if you're going to continue to walk the Christian life, you have to do it under the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine mandate to be filled with the Spirit. When you sin, you need to take it to God right then, right there. When you realize you've sinned, don't put it off. You can go to God privately in your mind, in your soul. You can send up a prayer and simply say, God, I've sinned again. Here's what it is. And it takes care of it right there. This is a discipline that you need to perfect as a Christian. The faster you can do this when you sin, the faster you return to fellowship with God. The faster you become filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you do not grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Church, this is great news. We're going to sin. It's inevitable. But this is what we do to correct it. Don't let your sin create stress in your soul. Go before God and name and confess those sins to him. Do not grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the truth and in fellowship with God. Would you please bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful so much for the work of Jesus on the cross. We're thankful for the message that you've given to us in John, his love and the concern that he shared for the church and the desire to wanting to tell people that this is not complicated. It's simple, that all that you need us to do is to confess, to name our sin to you, that you are faithful and you are just. You cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And so we can continue to move on in fellowship with you. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that made this possible. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to help guide us in our walk with you. Help us to remember to discipline ourselves, to follow this simple guidance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we close in song?